Good evening, everyone. It's just a joy and a pleasure to be here this evening. My name is Kenny Hanna. I'm the moderator of the Presbytery of Dromore. And if you're wondering what on earth is the Presbytery of Dromore, it's simply a group of 22 local Presbyterian congregations all the way from the city of Dromara, where I work, to Lambeg, just outside Lisburn. This is a really special occasion this evening. The ordination and induction of Michael Andrew McCormick as chaplain to Her Majesty's forces in the Royal Air Force. As we welcome each and every one of you here this evening, it's a particular joy for us to have with us the Reverend Dr. Jim Francis, who is the Deputy Assistant Chaplain General. Jim, you're really welcome amongst us this evening. These services are conducted by what is called a Commission of Presbytery. That simply means a group acting with the full authority of Dromore Presbytery. That's the official business this evening. But let's not lose sight of who this evening is really about, and that's God himself. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is brought to his knees as he catches just a glimpse of God in all his splendid, holy otherness, his sinless perfection. Here's what happens. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Friends, we gather here this evening because we want to see the King, the Holy One, the Lord Almighty. Let us stand then and worship him together as we sing, first of all, "Holy, Holy, Holy," then leading into "Be Still."
Oh,
The one who is holy and the one who calls us to be still in his presence, the Lord God himself. Let us all pray. Father, as we come into your presence this evening, we come, Lord God, conscious that we do not know you as Isaiah did. That as he came before you in your holy splendor, coming before the one who is set apart from all that is wrong and set apart to all that is good and right and perfect and pure. Is it any wonder that the heavenly beings had to shield their faces? Is it any wonder that Isaiah, an imperfect human being like us, fell on his knees in awe and in worship with a deep sense of his own utter impurity and unworthiness before you? Father, just like Isaiah, may we this evening catch a glimpse of you. May we begin to see you for who you are. And Father, as we see you for who you are, may we see ourselves for who we are. Yet, Lord, thank you, this was not the end of the story for Isaiah. For from the altar, a coal came, cleansing him from all impurity and from all sin. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that as we come before you, conscious as Isaiah was that we are sinners, conscious as Isaiah was that we have not only fallen short of your perfect standards, but rebelled against you, the King of glory. And as we come trusting not in who we are and what we have done, but trusting only in Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, that our sin is forgiven, that our impurities are washed away, and that we can approach you with confidence, covered in the perfect right with Godness of the Lord Jesus himself. Father, come to us in this wonderfully exciting occasion this evening. Come to us, and if we're following you already, encourage us. And bless us in our walk with Jesus. Send us away, Father, to live for him day by day and make us more like our Saviour. And equally, Lord, and just as importantly, if we've come along this evening, and all of this is like a foreign language to us because, Lord, we do not know you in a living and real and personal way, then this evening give us help from you. Bring us to Jesus. Bring us to bow before the cross. And through trusting in Jesus, may we know that life to the full, that cleansing from sin, and that certainty that you are with us and we shall be with you forever. Lord God, may this be a special night for the folk in Legacurry, and very especially for Mike and Dawn and Lucy. May it be a special evening for each and every one of us who have come because, Lord, we want to share in this evening with Mike and his family. Lord, above all, may everything that we do and the manner in which we do it bring glory and honour and praise to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This point, may I invite Squadron Leader, the Reverend Dr. Philip Wilson, to read the Bible for us. And after Philip does that, may I invite the Reverend David Bruce, Secretary to the Council for Mission in Ireland, to speak from God's Word. Philip reminded me, just before he comes to read the Bible, 25 years ago, almost to the day, he and I were interviewed. I was young once, as fresh-faced young people for the ministry of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I did not realise until he told me that was 25 years ago. God bless you, Philip.
Thank you, moderator. And just before I bring God's word, as you are aware, the Chaplain-in-Chief of the Royal Air Force Chaplains Branch, the Venerable Air Vice Marshal John Ellis, is unable to be here tonight. And on his behalf, as well as my own, I want to assure you, Michael and Dawn and Lucy, of our ongoing prayers, especially as Michael goes through 13 weeks of intensive training on what we call SOIT, the Specialist Officer's Initial Training Course at RAF College Cranwell, where I happen to be one of the station chaplains. On a personal note, it's also quite something that since Jonathan Newell became an RAF chaplain in May of this year, and now with Michael McCormack joining us, the number of PCI chaplains in the RAF has increased by 300%. Now, that 13 weeks of training will inevitably involve challenging days and chilly nights, leopard crawling, lectures, leadership, and listening. The creases on your shirts, Michael, will definitely not be the only things to be straightened out under high-pressure conditions. But I can assure you on behalf of the chaplaincy team at Cranwell that you will be looked after by us pastorally, as will the other members of your course, the doctors, the dentists, the lawyers, the nurses, the physios. Tonight, RAF chaplaincy is very nearly at full manning, and there will be three other chaplains going through training along with Michael. And we're all delighted that someone of your obvious spiritual commitment and people person skills is coming to join us as we minister to those airmen and women in our care. It is true to say that our people today are as busy as they have ever been in the Air Force, not only due to relentless pressure from those attempting to penetrate UK airspace on a near daily basis, but because the nature of warfare today is more diverse, sophisticated, and unpredictable than it has ever been. Together with our sister services in the Royal Navy and the Army, and with our international allies, our job is to protect UK citizens and to defend national interests at home and overseas. As chaplains, we do this because God has called us to do this. And we must always be mindful of two necessities. First of all, to stay close to the people that we serve. And secondly, to stay close to the God we serve. And we do the second one of those by prayer and by listening to God's word. And so let us hear the word of God. As we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's charge to Timothy, starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his word. To his name be glory, honor, and praise.
At services of ordination, within our tradition, we take a few moments to think about the church. So you do get two sermons, kind of. This is going to be a little shorter than a customary sermon might be. Of course, when this presentation is made, it is usually in the setting of a parish minister taking up his or her duties within a congregation. And while Michael is starting a different kind of ministry in military chaplaincy, it will nonetheless be important for him and perhaps also for us to remember that it is still a ministry of the church through which Christ has called him. So I have a number of affirmations that I wish to make about the church at this point. And these will help us set in place what we as a presbytery are about to do in the service. I want to add that the role of the Council for Mission in Ireland, of which I'm the secretary, is a role of support and to a degree oversight of our chaplains, including in healthcare, the prison service, the armed forces, our universities, and our colleges. Present with us this evening, Michael, we have the conveners of both the Forces Chaplaincy Panel, Professor Patton Taylor, and the convener of the committee which oversees our chaplaincy work, the Reverend Robert Bell. So one or two affirmations about the church. As the bride of Christ, the church is the people of God. It is the people who are settled on the identity of Jesus as God the Son. The people who have affirmed in their hearts that his teaching is true, that his death was a sacrifice for their forgiveness, that his resurrection happened in history, that his ascension to glory means, among much else, that he is everywhere present today. That his coming again to judge the living and the dead is both a great comfort and a solemn warning. That knowing these things to be so, this people choose to subordinate their lives, their ambitions, their vocations, their relationships, their aspirations, their public policies, their private visions for how to live. They choose to subordinate their families and all their choices to this great truth, that their Lord is nothing less and none other than Jesus Christ. The church, as the bride of Christ, is such a people. Secondly, we need to affirm that the church is the body of Christ. That as the church and as his body on earth, it points up the presence of the kingdom of God, demonstrates its veracity and its power. Choosing to live, as we've described a moment ago, this church recognizes that it is always going to be out of step with the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. But it's comfortable with that. This comfort with being different in scorn of the consequence comes from the great truth that the church is headed by King Jesus, who calls the entire cosmos which he has created to bow in submission to his lordship. So while the church offers obedience to civil rulers in the temporal realm, it understands that Caesars come and Caesars go, and that true influence in the world comes not from wresting the levers of power from them or seeking to ape them in their spheres of governance, but rather in being perpetual slaves to the gospel of peace and unleashing the power of God while on their knees. The church is such a people who indicate the presence of the kingdom of God by their ultimate submission to Christ's mastery. Lastly, the church, as ambassadors of Christ, is consumed by the mission of God. The gospel does not tell itself. It is the story of God's unconditional love for people, expressed ultimately through the meeting of his love and his justice on the cross, where his Son was given over to death that we might be raised to life. Knowing this for themselves, the church now tells it to others. Millions will embrace it and become followers of Jesus themselves, as millions already have. Millions will reject it outright, as millions already have. Millions will never hear. But the church is called to go and tell. And this we do in buildings like this, week by week, but much more importantly, in buildings not like this at all. In our homes, in our workplaces, in coffee shops and car parks, in places where people gather and talk. And this we do by good example and a posture of servanthood in a culture which has lost its way, perhaps, in pursuit of a payoff. The church is such a people who indicate the presence of the kingdom of God by their ultimate submission to his mastery, and as his ambassadors lovingly tell the world it is so, and then tell them all about it. For a chaplain to the military, there is no more exacting or perhaps more challenging place to do this, and arguably no place more full of opportunities. On behalf of all of us here and all I have mentioned, God bless you, Michael and Don, as you prepare to step out at the start of this new calling in Christ. Amen.
Very welcome everyone here to the Victoria. It's a delight to have you all here this evening, especially those who are visitors with us this evening. Just two quick announcements. The first one is that we're hoping as many of you as possible can stay for a cup of tea and a sandwich and a bun after the service down in the main hall. You do have to listen to a few speeches at the end of that, but they will be brief, I'm reassured. And if you're fed, you're in water, you feel a wee bit more amicable towards speeches after that, I often think. But I hope you're able to stay for that and come straight down to the hall afterwards. Secondly is with regard to the offering that we're now about to receive. It's for the Students' Bursary Fund. The Students' Bursary Fund of the Presbyterian Church helps to support ministers in training. It supported Mike while he was at Union College, and it continues to support others who are in training for the ministry now. At official events like this, the offering in their Presbyterian Church is always for that. So let me encourage you to give generously. There are little leaflets and envelopes in your pews. If you are a tax payer, then we can claim gift aid in that. So if you can give generously, we would very much appreciate it. While the offering is being lifted, we're going to keep our seats and we sing this version of the Creed.
Rise again.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we've been singing about believing in all kinds of wonderful things about you, about who you are, about what you've done and will yet do. We bring our offerings humbly to you this evening. We pray that, as Bobby has mentioned, how this money goes towards helping to fund and to equip ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We pray that as we give our offerings, so you would use them in a wonderful way. We thank you for our college, Union Theological College in Belfast. We thank you for our principal, for our teaching and non-teaching staff. We thank you for the hard work that they put into preparation, to classes, to teaching, to discussion. Lord, we pray that you would bless our college, especially at this time of change, that they would know your encouragement and blessing as they serve you. And Father, as we give you thanks for our college and our staff, so too we give you thanks for our students. Students like Mike, who have left much behind to follow Jesus and the call he has given to them. We pray that our students would be humble and teachable, keen and eager to learn. And we pray that as they are trained, may they grow in competency in terms of talking about Jesus and serving him in his church. But may they also grow in godliness, becoming more like Jesus. So that, Father, not simply what they teach, but their lives also will be a blessing to many and point many to Jesus. And we ask this together in Jesus the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's keep standing then as we sing together of the splendour of the King who is Jesus, leading into How Great Thou Art.
Oh,
how great is our God, isn't he? What a wonderful God we serve. Thank you so much, folks. That was really wonderful. Thank you indeed. This service is an act of the Presbytery of Dromore, of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We're acting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sole King and Head of the Church, who, having ascended to the right hand of the Father, has given gifts for the building up of his Church, which is his body. So we are meeting as a commission of the Presbytery of Dromore to induct and to ordain Michael Andrew McCormick as chaplain to Her Majesty's forces in the Royal Air Force. As required by the law of the Church, the clerk will now read the statement of the standards of the Church, including the rule of faith.
The Word of God, as set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only infallible rule of faith and practice and the supreme standard of the Church. It is the privilege, right, and duty of every person to examine the Scriptures, and each individual is bound to submit to their authority. Having formed a definite conviction as to what the will of God is upon any subject, it is each person's duty to accept and obey it. In exercising this God-given right of private judgment, individual Christians are not to set their reason above the Word of God or to refuse light from any quarter. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they are to use their reason to ascertain the divine will as revealed in Scripture and are to refuse to subject conscience to any authority except that of the Word of God. In the words of the Westminster Confession, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland, as a witness for Christ, has adopted subordinate standards. And these are found what the Church understands the Word of God to teach on certain important points of doctrine and worship. These subordinate standards are a testimony for truth and against error and serve as a bond of union for members of the Church. The Confession of Faith, as approved by the Church of Scotland in her Act of 1647, the larger and shorter catechisms prepared by the Westminster Assembly of Divines are the subordinate standards of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Accepting these subordinate standards, the Church holds that civil rulers must be obedient to Christ in their own area of authority, yet they ought not to attempt in any way to constrain any person's religious beliefs or intrude upon their rights of conscience. The Church alone has the right to interpret and explain her standards under the guidance of the Spirit of God.
Thank you very much, John. Mike, would you please come forward? Mike, having heard the statement of the standards of the Church, including the rule of faith, I now require you to answer the following questions. The first two are a public profession of your personal faith and sense of call. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
I do.
As far as you know your own heart, are the call of God, zeal for his glory, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire for the salvation of men and women through the power of the Holy Spirit your central motives as you offer yourselves for this sphere of service.
They are.
Now, four questions concerning your understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ and of this Presbyterian Church in Ireland in particular. Do you believe the Word of God as set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you promise, in conformity with our subordinate standards, to uphold the Reformed doctrine, worship, and government and discipline of this Church? And, by the grace of God, to do so in a spirit of love towards all your brothers and sisters in Christ, so as to preserve the peace and unity of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland as part of the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ.
I do.
The Presbyterian Church in Ireland adheres to the fundamental doctrines of the faith set out in the supreme and subordinate standards of the Church. So, do you promise to teach them and defend them to the utmost of your power against all error?
I do.
Do you accept the Presbyterian form of church government to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to yield submission in the Lord to the courts of this church and to take your due part in the administration of its affairs so long as you remain a member of this church?
I do.
We're almost finished, Mike. But not quite. Two questions on the conduct of your ministry. Do you commit yourself in the strength of the Lord Jesus to live a godly life and faithfully, diligently and graciously to discharge the duties of your ministry, seeking in all things the advancement of the kingdom of God?
I do.
Having accepted the call of the Council for Mission in Ireland of the General Assembly, do you promise, through God's grace, as a minister in recognised service to the Church, in your appointment as chaplain to Her Majesty's forces and the Royal Air Force, to be faithful in your ministry, discharging your duties, and using your opportunities of witness and service with all diligence as a minister of Jesus Christ?
I do.
Mike, you have confessed your belief that the Word of God, as set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It is under this supreme standard, which alone is final, that this church holds its subordinate standards. That being understood, are you now prepared to subscribe in terms of the General Assembly's formula? I believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, as described in the Code, Chapter 1, paragraphs 12 to 14, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe it as the confession of my faith.
I am.
Congregation, please stand. And Mike, would you please kneel? And let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we come this evening conscious that you have called us to follow you. And thank you that as you call us to follow you, as you bring us to know Jesus, so you sustain us and strengthen us and encourage us. You keep us going by the power of your Spirit who lives within each one of your people. Thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to forgive our falling short and our rebellion against you through his death on the cross. Thank you also that by Jesus' life and teaching, he has declared your love for the whole world. Thank you that on the cross he paid for his people's sins, and that by his resurrection he has shown his victory over sin and Satan and death. Having ascended into heaven, he has poured out his Spirit, making some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. to equip your people for works of service. So please now, our Father, pour out your Spirit upon us, the Presbytery of Dromore, and upon your servant Mike, whom we now in your name and in obedience to your will by prayer and the laying on of hands, ordain and induct as chaplain to Her Majesty's forces in the Royal Air Force. Enable Mike to be faithful to preach your word, to administer the sacraments and to share in the government of the church as he fulfills his ministry that you have called him to. We pray also that you will give to Mike an overflowing measure of your grace, your love that none of us deserve. Give him resilience, and may he be faithful and also by your enabling fruitful in your service. Grant to him a bright, shining Christian witness. Give him passion and compassion and the ability to clearly teach and to live out the truth of your word amongst the RAF personnel and their families. Give him wisdom in what he says and how he says it. And as we pray for Mike, and indeed pray for all our service chaplains, so also we pray this evening for Mike's wife Dawn and their daughter Lucy, as they remain in Northern Ireland. We pray, Father, you'll bless Lucy as she begins studies in Lower Sixth. We pray that her A-levels will go really well and be successfully completed. Bless Dawn and her work, and be with them as for large tracts of time they are parted together as a family. In those times that they have together, we pray that those family times will be rich and deep and sweet. Undertake for them, our Father, we pray, so that not just Mike, but his family would know the undertaking and the deep, rich blessing of Jesus. Father, hear our prayer. The one who in Jesus died and rose again for us, and who reigns with you, Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, in three persons, now and forever. Amen. We now sing the Aaronic blessing. Stand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church, and by the authority of this presbytery, I now declare you, Michael McCormick, to have been ordained and inducted to the ministry of chaplain to Her Majesty's forces in the Royal Air Force. And as a sign of this, I'm really happy as moderator to give you the right hand of fellowship. In ordinary speak, I'm going to shake your hand, brother. God bless you. God bless you too, Dawn and Lucy. God bless you all. Well, Mike has committed himself this evening to serve the Lord Jesus in a really exciting but challenging ministry in his church as chaplain to the RAF. And of course, God calls all of us this evening to serve him. And maybe you've come along tonight. Maybe you're following Jesus already. Here's a chance to freshly recommit your life to Jesus. Maybe you've come along and you don't yet know Jesus. You could sing this in your heart and say, Jesus, here I am. From tonight on, for the very first time, Lord Jesus, I am going to commit my life to you. What a wonderful thing that would be. Let's keep standing as we sing, Here I Am, Lord. Thank you.
want to read just a few more verses from Scriptures, the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, and the first 9 verses of chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. This is the word of God. Mike, congratulations. This is a delight for me to take part in this service, in this place like a cry where you've served so faithfully alongside me as a brother in the Lord for these past 3 years. And having worked so closely with you, Mike, it's a real privilege to be able to bring this charge to you tonight. Normally, as I think David mentioned earlier, it's a charge to minister and people. But that isn't really the case tonight, because your people will be fluctuating. A moving, changing congregation, a congregation of RAF personnel and their families. Many may be committed to faith in Christ and many may not be, and yet it's your duty to serve them irrespective of where they stand. Wherever you serve, our prayer for you as a congregation here, and know that our prayers will be behind you as a family, is that you'll be a servant of God like Nehemiah. I want to make a few points about him tonight. First of all, Nehemiah was a man under authority. He was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia in the middle of the 5th century BC. A highly responsible job. He had to taste the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. The king's life was in his hands. And so the cupbearer was a highly trusted role. He was often a counsellor to the king. And of course, in serving the king, he was protecting both the nation and himself. His own good, his own welfare, his own security were tied up in his doing his job well. And you too will be a man under authority. Obedient to Her Majesty the Queen through her Royal Air Force, you're entering the military. And as Philip said earlier, these next weeks of training, a significant part of that will be learning to be where you're told, when you're told, and to do as you're told. Dawn will be delighted with this. So you're under authority in maybe more ways than one. But you'll learn to respect rank. And again, that applies to Dawn. And respect rank and take orders. You will change from being a civilian to being a military man. And in serving Queen and country, you will be seeking the best for this nation, including yourself, to preserve peace and protect from harm, your own good, your own welfare, your own security, as well as those you work with and alongside, will be tied up in you doing your part in that job. Nehemiah also had to leave home. He had to leave what was familiar to him. He had to go to what was for him a foreign country to serve God's purposes in Jerusalem and Judea. And likewise, you have to leave home and family for periods of time. You leave what is familiar to serve wherever your country and wherever the RAF needs you. That's a cost. And I know from working with you that that's a cost that you as a family have been weighing up now for some length of time. you'll be a man under authority. But Nehemiah was a man under higher authority. He was obedient to a higher king. And in chapter 1, Nehemiah heard bad news about the state Jerusalem was in, the place God was supposed to dwell. He was told that those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And then he prayed to the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. And then again, just before he asked King Artaxerxes to let him go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, we're told, then I prayed to the God of heaven. And as a result, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. He was a man under higher authority, the authority of the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. And likewise, you are a man under higher authority. You serve the same king and the same God as Nehemiah, the king to whom our queen and all rulers and ranks is answerable, the king before whom every person on earth will one day bow the knee. And your first and highest allegiance is to this king, to King Jesus, to Christ the King. And in serving Christ the King, you'll be working for the greatest good of God's people and those you serve and those you serve under. And the role of Padre in the armed forces is a unique one. It doesn't excuse you from following commands, but it places you in the unique position of being able to speak to any rank as an equal on matters of faith and pastoral care. It's one of the unique points of being a chaplain. Your own eternity, as well as theirs, is partly tied up in you doing your job well. You're to pray and work for their ultimate and eternal good and welfare and security. And you're to pray and work that those you work alongside will come to that living faith in Christ as King, the one who alone can forgive sin and promise eternal life. So you're a man under authority, but you're also a man under higher authority. And Nehemiah faced an incredibly challenging task. Not only had Nehemiah to ask permission from a despotic king who could have taken his life at the drop of a hat, he then had to travel across a desert to get to Israel. And then his troubles would really just begin. The challenges would only then really begin for him. He would have to persuade a reluctant and demoralized people to be courageous, to carry out a work they had failed several times to do in the past. And persuading people to do something they don't want to do and to like it as part of the role of leadership. He would face growing opposition to his task. He would face mockery and distraction, misrepresentation to King Artaxerxes. He would face cynicism, the temptation at times to give up. And at times he would face violent threat and physical danger. And likewise, the task you're called to in the chaplaincy is a challenging one. The purposes and plans of the kingdom of God will not always line up with the purposes and plans of the United Kingdom and the United Kingdom Armed Forces. For some, the padre may be a figure of fun. You may be respected for your rank and role, but many may want little to do with your message about Christ and his call in their lives. There will no doubt be times when you'll face cynicism and distraction from your primary task. There may be the temptation to compromise or simply to capitulate. But your faith in Christ must be resolute. You must neither compromise on God's truth nor capitulate in the cause of Christ the King. And perhaps in the forces, maybe more than anywhere else, those you serve need to see that Christ is Lord in your life, that he makes a difference, that the faith he calls you to is resolute, whatever circumstances in life you face. There may be times when you'll be put in positions of violent threat or physical danger, but wherever your men and women are sent, you must go. Whatever danger they face, as a padre, you face too. You stand alongside them, whatever circumstances they go to. They must know that you are with them through thick and thin, and the daily stresses of everyday life on the base as well as on deployment. They must know that Christ will be with them in danger as well as in peace, in life and in death. You'll face a challenging task. So how did Nehemiah do this? How did he face this incredibly challenging task ahead of him? Well, a few points. First of all, Nehemiah faced this task with resilient faith in God's sovereignty. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. 2 verse 8. 2 verse 20. The God of heaven will give us success. When all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Chapter 6, verse 16. The task you're called to as a padre can only be done with that kind of resilient faith, persevering faith, faith in God, whatever the circumstances, faith in God who is sovereign over men and women, people and nations, faith in the God whose gracious hand will be with you. Secondly, Nehemiah faced his task with resourcefulness. When he asked King Artaxerxes to release him to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and he got a positive answer, he immediately asked for a letter from the king to give him safe passage through Trans-Euphrates. And then he asked for another letter for the keeper to give to the keeper of the king's forest to get timber for the gates. And his requests weren't made in the spur of the moment. He had been praying for about 4 months from the time he heard the news about Jerusalem until he spoke to the king. There was about 4 months in there. He had been praying about this for months and planning what he would say when he got the opportunity to speak to the king. And he not only got the letters he wanted, but the king also sent a detachment of officers and cavalry to give him protection on the way. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he didn't tell anyone what he was there for until he went out at night all around the walls, inspected them, surveyed the walls and all that needed to be done. And once he had done that, then he saw the job that needed to be done, and at that time, then he presented the need and he presented the vision to the people. In other words, he prepared, he planned, and then he envisioned and led the people that he had been sent to. Preparation, planning, resourcefulness, all parts of your work. There'll be many times, I'm sure, each day when you will have spontaneous conversations, situations you'll find yourself in, opportunities to encourage and comfort, advise, answer questions, witness, laugh, cry alongside people. But your consistent work with the RAF personnel and their families will need to be planned and prepared with resourcefulness and wisdom and under God's guidance. And then thirdly, Nehemiah faced his task with hard work. Several previous attempts had been made to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but without perseverance and success. Nehemiah and the people he led started building on the 1st of August, 444 BC, and finished on the 21st of September, 445 BC, and finished on the 21st of September, 445 BC, 52 days, just 52 days. At times they worked day and night in shifts. And because of the violent threats against them, the people worked figuratively with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other, spear and bow lying beside them. He stationed men on guard at the weakest parts of the walls while others built. 52 days to do what others had failed to do in 100 years. That was hard work. That was hard work. And you'll need to face your task, Mike, with hard work as well. With several thousand personnel on base, including their families and civilian workers, and only 3 or 4 chaplains, you'll have a big congregation. Some will be supportive, perhaps many indifferent, some perhaps even hostile. But as Paul wrote to Timothy in the New Testament of the Bible, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. Who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. And then a fourth point. Nehemiah faced his task with care for the people he was serving. And Philip made a reference to this earlier. First of all, he publicly rebuked the Jewish leaders who had been oppressing the poor of their country. and he made them return the lands that belonged rightfully to these poor people. Previous governors before Nehemiah, they had demanded 40 shekels of silver, that's about 40 pounds in weight, of silver from the people, along with food and wine. But for the whole 12 years that Nehemiah was governor of Israel, he didn't take the portion of food allotted to the governor. And at his own table each day, he fed 150 people. And he wrote, "Their assistants lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that." Caring for the people you serve, loving them, being genuinely concerned for their welfare, being there for them when you're needed, will earn you the right from time to time to speak of Jesus and to speak of his love. So care for and love the people that you're called to serve, Mike. And then finally, Nehemiah faced his task with dependence on God in prayer and disciplined prayer. Above all else, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. It features throughout the book of Nehemiah. When he heard the bad news from Jerusalem, his first reaction was to pray. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And then he prayed consistently with discipline. In verse 6, "Let your ear," he's speaking to God, "let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night." Day and night. He also prayed spontaneously. "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king." Can't imagine that was a spoken prayer. He just, "Lord, help me." And then he spoke. He prayed and acted as well, not just praying, but acting as well, doing what he could do, humanly speaking. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." When under threat and frightened, he prayed, but he also posted the guard. And in 6, verse 9, we read, "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will be too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now, God, strengthen my hands.'" And so pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you do feel like it. Pray strategically with discipline. Pray spontaneously. Pray, but also act. As again Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So Mike, Nehemiah, I think, is a good example to follow as you start out in this challenging task of chaplaincy. You'll be a man under authority. You'll be a man under higher authority. And as you face the task ahead, do so with resilient faith in God's sovereignty, with resourcefulness, with hard work, with care for the people you're serving, and with dependence on God in disciplined prayer. And may the Lord bless you, keep you as a family, and use you in this calling. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight, Mike has chosen all of the praise items for tonight. That's why they're so long. It's a great hymn of praise to our God, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the name. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Let's stand to praise God. Thank you.
praise your name. Your name is the name in Jesus that is above every name. And one day your word, the Bible tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, may it be so. Thank you for our time together, for rich, sweet fellowship together in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the food being provided and those who've got it ready, bless it to us. Part us now with your blessing. And may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with us all, tonight and always. Amen.